We're going to spend our time this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. But let me just read verses 15 through 20, and then we will pray again, and then we'll jump right in. Listen to the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your church, for giving us a day and a place and a people to gather with, to sing your praises, to hear your word, to pray to you, and now to hear your word preached. Father, we pray for other churches that are right now gathering as well. We pray for First Baptist Church of Lowry's and Pastor David Nally as he's getting ready to bring the word. We pray that you would give them comfort in the passing of one of their church members this weekend. I pray that you would strengthen David to preach the hope of the gospel, beginning in the Christmas story and ending with the resurrection of Jesus. Father, I pray for Samuel Bapuri in India and for Trinity Bible Church there. I pray that this morning, today as they gather, that you would work among them, that Samuel would be an encouragement to that body, that they would cling to your word and then proclaim it in that area of the world faithfully. And Lord, would you bear fruit from their efforts there? Help us as a church to remember to pray for them and to seek to encourage them in that work. And Lord, now as we come to the time where we hear from your word, we are totally dependent on you. I will not speak what I need to speak or how I ought to speak apart from you working. We will not receive it. We will not hear in faith apart from your spirit opening our ears. So Lord, we ask you to do that, that we might glory in our Savior Jesus, that we would, that you would bear fruit from your word in our lives, the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that our love for one another would be a bright light for your Son Jesus. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen. What do you want for Christmas? What's on your wish list this year? I tell you, I got what I wanted, chocolate milk. Now, to be honest with you, I don't even like chocolate milk, but my favorite Christmas tradition is the Lowry's Christmas Parade. And in that parade, they throw out a bunch of candy and whatnot, which is great, but there are a couple of prized possessions you might receive. One is Sour Patch Kids. I got one of those, a rare commodity, but the other is a carton of chocolate milk. Someone did get a roll of toilet paper, so maybe that would have been better. But what do you want for Christmas? What are you longing for? Or what is your greatest treasure? If you could have any wish fulfilled that would finally be enough, that would finally be exactly what you needed, what would it be? Okay, you got it? Jesus is better. The greatest gift, the greatest treasure, the thing the world needs the most and the source of every other good thing this world has to offer is Jesus Christ. He is above all else. And I don't mean that as some kind of sweet Christmas sentiment. I mean, that is the central truth of the Bible. It is the reason for the world's existence. It's the reason for our salvation. The treasure of Jesus Christ, that he might be preeminent. That is what Paul has been saying in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is far better than anything or anyone that has ever or will ever exist. Well, today in verses 19 through 20, Paul sums up why Jesus is far above everything else. And that's because it delighted God to send the Son to save the world. And out of the overflow of his love for his Son, God was delighted to send him to save sinners. The question is he our delight? You know, that is what faith really is. Faith is to see Christ as the most valuable treasure, and so to trust him and love him and walk with him. And so our question this morning will be, is he our greatest treasure? Now, before you try to answer that question, realize this question's not really answered by just a simple spoken word. It's answered by our lives. We reveal what we treasure most by where we spend our time, how we spend our money, what captures our attention, and what draws out our emotions. So, what does your life say is your greatest treasure? Fathers, what would your children say is your greatest treasure? And the prayer this morning is that God would reveal to our hearts more of the worth of Jesus so that we will trust him and we will worship him. So let's look at verse 19 again. Paul says, "For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." If you look at the first word in verse 19, Paul begins with that little conjunction, for. That tells us that what he is about to say is the reason for what came before. So it's just like saying, because. So what has Paul just said? Well, if you skip back up to verse 18, he said that in everything Christ might be preeminent. Paul has said Jesus is superior, far and above everything. Now he says, because in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It might be better to say it this way. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Son of God is the fullness of God. He's not partially God. He's not a little less than God. He is the fullness of God. Every attribute of God the Father is shared with God the Son, and it means it pleased the Father to send the Son to become man. The reason that Christ is the greatest treasure in Christmas is, number one, God delighted to send the Son. God delighted to send the Son. The fullness of God, all that God is, all the attributes, all of his character, all of his glory came to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul says it this way in chapter 2, verse 9. In him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The baby born in the manger is God. Infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnibenevolent, the fullness of God in human flesh. And church, God was pleased to send him. See, the true story of Christmas is one of joy, but not just for man, but for God. God was pleased to send the Son he loved into the world, to take on flesh, to have the fullness of who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. And God himself confirmed this during the ministry of Jesus. So you remember at Christ's baptism, he came up out of the waters, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then in Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a mountain, and he was transfigured. His face shined like the sun. His clothes were white as light. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In joy, God sent the Son, whom he eternally loved, to enter our world as a man, so that the fullness of who God is dwelt in the man, Jesus. Now friends, I can't presume that everyone in here is a Christian. You may be here and you do not understand why we would call Jesus our greatest treasure. I'm glad you're here, and I want to be very clear. We do not trust and worship this Jesus because he was a good teacher, though he was. We do not trust and worship this Jesus because he set a good example for us, though he did. No, we trust and worship this Jesus because he is God. And he is worthy of worship. He came to us, and we have in his Word, the testimony of God in the flesh, living and dying and rising from the dead. And if this Jesus is the fullness of God dwelling bodily, you have to reckon with him. Because he's not just one option among heroes. He's the God-man, the fullness of God, who walked the earth. And then Christians, if God delighted to have all of his fullness come to us in the flesh, friends, why would we cling to any other treasure? We have all of God in Jesus. So where are you tempted to go to be filled? Could you be looking for fulfillment in your work? Or perhaps in how others view you. Or perhaps you're looking to be filled with money so you don't have to worry anymore. Or perhaps when you feel empty, you keep running back to certain pleasures, food or drink, to be fulfilled. And the truth is, we can look for fulfillment in anything. We can be looking for it in retirement, when we'll finally be able to do what we want, or even in family. And what can happen in our hearts is we will sin to get it, or we will sin if we don't get it. Or when those things are taken away from us, they immediately steal all of our joy and our hope and our peace and our faith. Brothers and sisters, that is idolatry. It is treasuring the things of creation more than the Creator. But church, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why? Because nothing else that he has compares to that treasure. The treasure of the gospel surpasses all others because in Jesus, God delighted to give us himself in all of his fullness. You know, if you want to get me teary-eyed, just send me military surprise homecoming videos on YouTube. They get me every time. And there's some over Christmas, right, where the kids whose dad is serving overseas, they start unwrapping a giant gift, you know, and they get it partially unwrapped, and it's just this giant cardboard box. You've seen these. And then out of the top pops dad. Waterworks just flow. What is better, a gift from dad or dad himself? He, of course, is the greatest treasure. Church, we have all of God himself in Christ. Nothing can compare. Let's not settle for the things of the earth when we have the fullness of God. And I know that some of you are suffering in different ways, maybe particularly in this season. There is grief. There is struggles in your family. There has been sickness going all around. There's surgeries. There's all of these things. And friends, you will be tempted in your suffering to self-pity, to despair, maybe to covet the full lives of others. You have to treasure Jesus. He is enough for you. He alone has what you need if you will just continue to trust him. God delighted to send his son, the fullness of God, in human flesh. But it wasn't just for a pretty manger scene. God sent him for a purpose. Look at verse 20. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and God was pleased that through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The world that Jesus entered is a world in rebellion. Since Adam's sin in the garden, the world has not been at peace with their creator. And you know, church, this touches everything. It means humanity is in rebellion. It means there's spiritual evil at work, at war with God and against the church. And it means that creation itself is groaning for redemption. And we find ourselves participating in sin, and we feel the effects of sin in every aspect of our lives from all sides. You know, when kids are young, it's important to explain the difference between needs and wants, right? Especially over Christmas, we have to teach there are gifts that you want, there are gifts you might need. The underwear in your stocking is a need. Well, this is the point in the sermon where we need to know the difference between what we might want and what we actually need. We probably want a change in our circumstances in some way. We probably want a clean bill of health. We probably want God to give us certain things so we don't have to worry. But friends, what we need, what the world needs, is peace with God. Reconciliation between us and God. Remember the movie Miss Congeniality? An undercover cop, Sandra Bullock, enters a beauty pageant, and there's one scene in the interview portion of the pageant, and the question is, what is the one most important thing our society needs? And it like cuts from girl to girl, and they're like, world peace. And the next one, world peace, world peace. And then it cuts to Sandra Bullock, whoever her character is, and she says, "That would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan." And then the crowd is just silent, right? No response. And she takes a beat, and then she says, "And world peace." And the crowd just roars, right? Ironically enough, that is, in fact, the world's greatest need. But not peace, really, just among ourselves. Peace with our God. This cursed world needs peace with God, and that includes us. We have been a part of that rebellion. We were sinners before God. We were at enmity with Him. A couple of verses later, Paul says to the Colossians, "You were once hostile to God." Our greatest need is peace, is to be reconciled with God. And not only did God delight to send the Son, He also delighted to save through Him. Verse 20 again. "Through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." Number two, Christ ought to be our greatest treasure because number two, God delighted to save through the Son. God delighted to save through the Son. Paul tells us in verse 20 the purpose in God's pleasure to send Jesus, and he says, to reconcile to Himself all things through Christ. It has been taught by some in the history of the church and wrongly assumed by others that somehow God the Father is the angry God ready to destroy, but the Son sort of steps in and says, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. Let me go and deal with it. Friends, that's not how the Bible speaks of salvation. God was pleased. God delighted to reconcile the world to Himself. It pleased God to fix this broken world, and so He planned redemption through the Son. He joyfully sent the Son, who then joyfully accomplished the mission to bring peace. And notice again, what is God reconciling? All things, whether on earth or in heaven. God sent His Son to restore the entire world, to make all things new, to bring a new creation into harmony, into peace with Him. And how does God do this? How did He bring peace? The end of verse 20. Making peace by the blood of His cross. Christmas loses its luster without Good Friday. The purpose for which Jesus came was to die, to make peace. And so how did the death of Jesus, who was the fullness of God, bring peace? He took the punishment for our sin debt. He became the curse for us. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, "God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside." How did He cancel our record of debt that was against us? He set aside, nailing it to the cross. By faith in Jesus Christ, church, by staking our eternity only upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, you and I are reconciled to God because our sin debt has been nailed to the cross. Paul says it this way in verse 21. "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death." Christians, there stands nothing between us and our God. There is peace. And moreover, because we are united to Christ, who is the fullness of God, it means his overflowing love and his wisdom, his mercy and his grace, and all of who God is ours in Christ. Christian, why would you go anywhere else to be filled? We have been reconciled to the greatest treasure. Now, friend, when Paul says God is reconciling all things, he does not mean that everyone will be saved. This kind of peace with God that we're talking about, living in a relationship with him where we have the fullness of God given to us, is a reconciliation by faith in Christ alone. When Jesus comes back to bring full and final peace to the earth, you will either be found in him by faith, with your record of debt canceled, or you will bear your own sins and you will be excluded from the new heaven and the new earth. I implore you today, friend, be reconciled to God by turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Now, what does it mean that God is reconciling all things in heaven? He says in verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So what in the world does that mean? I don't totally know. Still working on it. But I want to offer at least one thought. The devil is called the accuser. He accuses us before God. You might think of the story of Job, where Satan comes before God and he says, Job only fears you because you've blessed him. Take everything away and he will curse you to your face. Well, Satan accuses us before God. God, Mark is a sinner. Look at his thoughts. Look at the way he spoke to his wife. He doesn't love you. He deserves your wrath. And apart from Christ, you know, he would be right. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13. God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That is Satan and his spiritual evil. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Friends, in Christ, God has taken Satan's weapon away. He's disarmed him, which means he can accuse me all he wants. My sin has been nailed to the cross of Christ. There's nothing left to accuse us of. Satan has no weapon to wield against us. Christ has triumphed over the serpent. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian, perhaps your conscience is weighing on you this morning. Perhaps your sin, it feels like it's always before your face. Your shortcomings are constantly before you, and that can be paralyzing, defeating. Hear me. Confess it all to the Lord. Trust in him and rest in the truth that God delighted to save you. That there is right now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Yes, God disciplines us. Yes, he brings us through trials, but it's for our good. It's out of his love for us, but there is no condemnation. Take heart in your greatest treasure. And here's something else I know about God reconciling earth and heaven. When Jesus comes back, all of his enemies will be dealt with. Satan and his demons will be cast out. And through the work of Jesus, everything in heaven and on earth will one day be at peace and will bow the knee to the preeminent King. And that's God's greatest delight. It pleased God to send the Son. It pleased God to save through the Son. And he joyfully sent his Son to save the world so that we might have all of him. So let's end with the question we began with. Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Remember, that question is answered more by our lives than by our words. If you examine your life, what is your greatest treasure? What are you tempted to run to first? If it's not the Lord Jesus, we need to repent and renew our trust in him and walk in Christ. Abide in Christ. I'll close with this. On December 20th, 1666, 359 years ago yesterday, Scottish pastor Hugh McHale was hanged to death for standing on his convictions and preaching the gospel against government mandates. Not exactly a Christmas wish. Well, 4 days before his execution, when he was told that it was coming, he said this to his friend, "Oh, how good news to be within 4 days' journey to enjoy the sight of Jesus Christ." His greatest treasure was Jesus. And so despite his circumstances, if he had him, he had enough. Is he our greatest treasure? I pray that he is. Let's pray. Father, help us to see Christ, your Son, the one in whom you delight, whom you sent to save sinners like us. May he be our greatest treasure. He is enough. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.